Jesus, of course, knew exactly what lay before him. We heard him say in the gospel, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him, and 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." So Jesus knew that he was going to suffer greatly and that he was going to die. He also knew that he was going to rise from the dead. But he still had to experience that deep isolation, rejection, the guilt of sin from every human being, from Adam until the end of time, the horrible feeling of the absence of God, the absence of peace, hope, and love, all this coming from his passion, having nothing to hold on to but raw faith and being tested to the end, so much so that the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was actually sweating blood. And the same is with all of us. We know that we're going to go to heaven. That's the promise that we have from God as long as we remain faithful to him. But we still have to live in this world with its trials and sufferings. The words of the first reading from the Book of Wisdom were absolutely perfectly filled in Jesus' life as he preached to his people. And of course, in his death, some of these words are repeated exactly during his crucifixion. Going back to the first reading, the wicked say, "Let us beset the just one." That is, let's kind of set him back because he's obnoxious to us. He sets himself against our doings. He reproaches us for transgressions of the law and charges us with violations of our training. Let us see whether his words be true. Let us find out what's going to happen to him. For if the just one be the Son of God, then God will defend him and deliver him from the hand of his foes. With revilement and torture, let us put the just one to the test, that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. And let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own words, God will take care of him. How many times are those very same sentiments repeated today when evil people scheme to corrupt the morals of the good? They promote murder and perversion. They engage in dirty politics, lies, deception, power grabbing, extortion, shady business deals, the pursuit of dishonest wealth, and so much more. And when persons such as these are confronted with the truth, what happens? They try desperately to hide it, to ignore it, they even threaten the truth and kill it, and they do the very same to those who cry out for truth and justice. Those who do cry out for truth and justice are bound and chained, they're silenced, and many are killed. It's happened before, it happens even now, and it will continue to happen as long as evil people are in the world. Sadly, it may happen to us. It may even happen to us if we continue to hold fast to our faith in Jesus Christ, hold fast to the teachings of his church and all that she holds dear. Everyday Christians, martyrs and saints, have had to face it. We face it from evil people. We also face it from temptation. But like Jesus, wherever all these things come from, we face evil with courage. We face it with love. God has founded, as the opening prayer said, all of his commandments of the sacred law upon love of him and love of one another. By keeping his commandments, regardless of what the world says, you and I gain eternal life. We know that. The Lord will indeed carry us through all things. We know that too. It remains for us, his holy people, to struggle, to suffer. It happens from time to time. But as Psalm 54 said, "Freely I will offer you sacrifice, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for its goodness." These are the sacrifices that we offer day in and day out with the struggles and temptations that we have to face. The Lord will carry us through. It remains for us, his people, to struggle with our own sinful weakness and also with the sinful weaknesses of others. But we struggle with his grace. We struggle with the gift of his grace, the grace that gives us peace in the midst of our struggles and gives us the strength to endure all things with a deepening faith that there is indeed hope beyond the struggle. Hope for freedom beyond the struggle. We shall indeed obtain the good things that God promises if we hold out until the very end. That's his promise to us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must never, ever give up. We will prevail with the grace of God, never giving in to the seduction to abandon our faith or our trust in God for mere pleasure or for the illusion of power. We heard St. James tell us so eloquently in the second reading, "Beloved, where you find jealousy and selfish ambition, you find chaos. There's disorder in every foul practice because of human jealousy and self-love. But the wisdom from above, there's the wisdom from God, is first of all pure. It gives us peace. It makes us gentle and compliant. It fills us with His mercy and able to extend mercy to others and the good fruits of holiness without any kind of wavering back and forth. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who cultivate peace." We ask ourselves, as St. James did, where do wars come from? Where do the conflicts among human beings, squabbling among families or friends, dissension come from? It comes from within the human heart, our own passions that make war within ourselves and with others. Why? We're jealous and we desire what people have. We covet, he says, but we don't possess. We kill and we envy, but we can't obtain, so we fight and we wage war. We don't possess, he says, because we simply don't ask. We don't ask in prayer. But if we do ask and not receive, it's because we ask wrongly, thinking, I want this for myself, and not wanting to do God's will. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, God has not called us to worldly glory, but through the gospel, He has called you and me to possess the glory of Jesus Christ, the suffering, death, resurrection, and glory that is His, that He wants to give to us. The way to this glory, as Jesus demonstrated, is for us to become childlike. Childlike in the presence of God our Father, to put ourselves last, seeing ourselves as the least of anyone, and to receive the presence of others, no matter how small or helpless they may seem, as the presence of Christ, always seeing Christ in the least of His brothers and sisters. By our childlike faith, by our simplicity of life, by our trust in God, and by our innocence of spirit, we find that we become more Christ-like through faith and humility. As the psalm says, even though high-minded men should rise up against us, the ruthless seek our lives, and those who do not set God before their eyes turn against us, the Lord is still and always will be our helper. He sustains our lives. Praise Him for His goodness and be filled with the wonder of His love.